This morning, Hebrews chapter 9. If you haven't been coming, by the way, to Dave's, the first service at 10 o'clock, you need to do that. It's very, very good information about the King James Bible and about the significance of what seem to be very, very minor word differences between the King James Bible and the newer Bibles, and even within the King James Bible, why like the word I mentioned last week, and then Dave promptly went right home and figured it out. Sometimes the King James Bible uses the word "always," and then sometimes it uses the word "always." And why is there that difference? The new Bibles change almost all of them, with one exception, to "always." But why is "always" and "always"? So the assignment for next week that Dave has is we found there are sometimes when the King James Bible uses the word "sometime," like you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And then sometimes it uses the word "sometimes." So next week he's going to tell us why that is, right? And the big difference he's been working on is sometimes the Bible uses the term Holy Ghost, sometimes Holy Spirit, sometimes in the same verse, Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are used. So that kind of thing, and those are important things to understand, because those are the kind of things that people will use to attack the King James Bible. And they'll say, see, it doesn't, you know, why do you have to have Holy Ghost? Nobody, Holy Ghost, that's Casper and, you know, it's evil demons and all that kind of stuff. Now, the Bible uses the terms for a reason. And we need to understand what that reason is. And it gives good insight into your study and what's going on. So if you're not in the habit of coming to the first service on Sundays, I'd encourage you to do so. Some really good information there. All right, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we started this series last week, and we'll finish it up today. And it's basically, this is the topic. Life is short and death is sure. And when we begin to understand that, and when we're faced with that, it can be a very stark reality. And I found, I actually heard, was listening to a commentator, and he talked about, or just a political guy, and he talked about this mortician, this undertaker he had seen online, that talked about the five things everybody says. And when a loved one has passed away, when a loved one is gone, you're at the funeral, and there's five things that he hears all the time. And I thought, oh, well, that's interesting. Maybe, you know, there's some information in there for a sermon topic. So I went and, you know, found this guy online and his little video. And I think we finally got him working this week, so we'll be able to play the video. But in the spirit of and in the context of life is short and death is sure, there's this guy, he's called Eric the Undertaker, which, you know, you can find videos online about just about anything that you want to find nowadays. So this is Eric the Undertaker, and these five things, so listen to the five things. We started through them last week. We'll finish them up today. That these five things that in his experience as a funeral director, as a mortician, these are the five things that he always hears family say, you know, at a funeral or sometime during that funeral, or especially, as he's going to say, at a time when they think nobody's listening and they're really kind of just expressing their feelings and their attitude about things. So let's listen to what he has to say here.
As a mortician, here are five things that people say when they think nobody else can hear. Have you ever wondered what people say when grief strips everything else away? I'm Eric the Undertaker, licensed funeral director and embalmer for over 28 years, and I've stood quietly in the corner of rooms and chapels and churches after everyone else leaves. And in those moments, people say things that they never planned to say out loud. So here are five things that people say over and over again when they don't think anyone else can hear. Number one, I thought we had more time. I hear this sentence constantly. And it's not from people that didn't love each other. It's usually from people that loved each other deeply. But life convinced them that there would always be one more dinner, one more phone call, one more holiday, one more chance to say what mattered. Number two, I should have called more. Nobody ever cries because they missed one more day at the office. They cry over conversations they postponed, texts that they never answered, visits they thought could wait until next month. Number three, please don't leave me. And often, friends, that's whispered to someone that's already dead. A husband holding his wife's hand, the daughter laying her head on her father's chest, a mother begging for one more moment. In that moment, in that overheard conversation, I am constantly reminded just how fragile life is. Number four, I hope you knew. And that one breaks me every time. I hope you knew how proud I was. I hope you knew how much I loved you. I hope you knew how much you mattered. Because at the end of life, people are terrified that their love was felt less than it truly was. And number five, I don't know who I am without you. After decades together, people build identities around each other. And when one dies, the surviving person isn't just grieving a death. Sometimes they're grieving the version of themselves that only existed when they were walking alongside the person that died. And here's the lesson that grief teaches us. Most people don't leave the world wishing that they had been more impressive. They leave wishing that they had been more present, more honest, more connected, to say the thing, to make the call, to make the connection, to stay a little bit longer in the driveway. Because one day, the words that you don't say may become the ones that haunt you the most. Now, go make extraordinary moments out of ordinary days. Take care.
So, those are the five things that he hears people say. And you know, as we started last week going through these, and you know, we need to have an answer. In fact, this first question, I thought we had more time. Let's go to the passage in Colossians there, and we'll look at it again. Well, let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at that one, because we're going to look at Colossians a little bit later. Let's look at the Ephesians passage in chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, Ephesians 5, verse 15, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, I thought we had more time. Well, the scriptural answer to that, and remember, we are commissioned with, in the Colossians here that we'll look at a little bit later, we're commissioned with knowing how we ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to, how can answer every man. So, if we need to know how to answer every man, then this is a question, or this is a statement, whether it's made as a statement or whether it's asked as a question. Well, shouldn't we have had more time? I thought we would have more time, and we need to know how to answer that. And the scriptural answer to it, and this is just review, so we're not going to go through all the verses this morning in this first couple questions, but the scriptural answer is that we're to redeem the time in wisdom. Be not, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And sandwiched in the middle of that is redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And now, you know, a lot of times we make, you know, a dispensational issue out of that. The days are evil. Does that mean, you know, we're in the evil days? The Antichrist is coming. What does all that mean? But I think there's a, you know, more plain and obvious meaning, and that is we live in this present evil world. The days are evil. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says about how birds are taken in an evil snare or fish in an evil net. Things happen. Things come upon you that you never think are going to happen, and yet we live in an evil time. We've talked many, many times about the fact that the vanity of our existence is that the curse is random. The curse hits one person this way, hits one person that way. Another person seems to never suffer and get hit by the curse. Why is that? Because the curse is random. And that's the most frustrating thing about it, isn't it? You know, that's the passage we always look at in Ecclesiastes where, you know, it's not, the race is not always to the swift, the battle's not always to the strong, success is not always to the wise, but what's the end of that verse? who remembers. That's right, William. Time and chance happens to them all. And what control do you have over time and chance? That's the whole point, right? Time and chance happens to them all. But one thing you can do is what Paul says, redeem the time. Whatever time there is in this present evil world and whatever chance has thrown at you in this present evil world, you can redeem the time. You can buy it back from the curse, from the vanity, and accomplish something meaningful. The way you redeem time back is that you take that time, which is just vanity, and you accomplish things that are eternal importance. We're going to talk to that about that more as we get to the end today. That the real key to all of these questions is to look at things in the light of eternity. We have a unique ability to do that because we understand that there is an eternity, that there is a God, that there is something beyond this life. If you don't have that, then these questions have no hand. These questions are just the most depressing set of questions you can, or statements, the most depressing set of statements you can ever make. If you don't look at these things and if you don't have the perspective of eternity that we have, then eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. It should be the attitude. I thought we had more time. Paul tells us the scriptural response to that is redeem the time. The days are evil. This present evil world that we live in is not going to get any better. So redeem the time back and redeem it back by walking in wisdom. Redeem it back by walking in the will of the Lord. And that allows you to redeem back that vain time. I should have called more. That is, you know, to get updated, to know what's going on. And we looked at this, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I guess it is. And we just used some illustrations from Paul's epistles, how that he was intimately involved in the lives of all these people in the local churches. You know, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, you know, he lists all the things that have happened to him, and then he says, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He was concerned about the local churches that he had established, even the ones that he had not established but was involved with, like the church at Rome. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. And Paul says, you know, I was worried about your faith, so I sent Timothy to try to build up your faith. But then I was still worried about your faith and what was going on there. But then Timothy came back and told me about your faith and your charity. Charity, not love, right? That's another one Dave's talking about. Charity, and that you have a good remembrance of us. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You understand, in the beginning of this chapter, he's saying, I sent Timothy to comfort you concerning your faith and concerning your afflictions. But then when Timothy comes back and tells me what's going on in Thessalonica, you comforted me in my afflictions by your faith. Your faith comforted me. And that idea, I should have called more. Paul stayed in communication. And we talked about last week, it wasn't like it is today. Paul couldn't just whip out his cell phone and, you know, shoot him a text and say, hey, Timothy, how are things going in Thessalonica? It was a laborious process to get information from these far-flung assemblies that Paul had established or that Paul was associated with. The passage in Romans, and if you go back there to Romans 16, we won't read all through it, but you think about How many people are named there that Paul greets? Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord, has become a saint, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And he goes on naming person after person after person after person after person, you know, all the way down through verse 15. He had never been to Rome. He starts the book by saying, I've greatly desired to come see you, but have been let hitherto. I haven't been able to so far. But then when he gets to the end of the book of Romans, he says, oh, greet this person, greet this person. This person's doing this. This person is doing that. How did he know all this stuff? He's writing to the church at Rome, never even been to the church at Rome, and yet he knows all about them. He knows what's going on there. He knows who's related to who. He knows what they're doing. Greet them because they're doing this. There's a church in their house. This is happening. So that I should have called. Paul stayed in communication. And so I should have called more that that lament that people have. Paul shows us, you know, here's a pattern. We're to follow Paul as he follows Christ. Here's Paul's pattern. There's Paul's pattern. Without cell phones, without a postal service, without emails, without any of that stuff, you know, you're down to smoke signals and send a guy out with a note. He stayed in communication with all these local churches, and he knew what was going on with them. He knew their state of affairs. So I should have called more. Paul gives you the pattern. He stayed in communication. Today, it's easy for us to stay in communication. You know, if I want to, you know, update what, you know, we went to Boston to see some doctors. Hey, you want to update people? Oh, okay, here's a text. You know, there's eight people on the text, so just send it out, and everybody knows now. You know, it's easy now. Paul's day it was hard, but he did it nonetheless. What's the third thing they say? Don't leave me. Please don't leave me. Acts chapter 20. This is a very, you know, maybe one of the most poignant events in Paul's ministry, where, you know, it's not him hearing about the local churches, but it's the local churches' attitude about him. And Acts chapter 20, we won't read, you know, all those verses through again. As I said, we went through this part last week. But if you get down to verse... verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, so Paul has talked to the leaders from the church at Ephesus. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. He has a meeting there with the elders of Ephesus, and they come to for kind of a final. Paul's going to say, "This is your commission, a final commissioning, a final encouragement from their apostle, from Paul." And they weep sore and fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake. But Paul tells them something, doesn't he? If you go back up in the passage, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. What's he say there? I commend you to God and the word. I'm going away, and I understand you're sad because I'm going away. They wept sore and fell on his neck. But he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's able to build you up. That's able to sustain you. You don't need me to build you up and sustain you. You need the Word of God. You need His grace. You need to understand what God says, the Word of His God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. So that, please don't leave, you know, that's a plaintive cry. And that's our human emotion says that, right? We don't want to lose a loved one. We don't want that loved one to leave us because it's hard for us not to look at things just in terms of this life. And in terms of this life, you know, that's a relationship that's being broken. Paul says, I'm departing. Now, we know that ultimately, you know, he's saying, I'm departing, I'm not going to come back here. But ultimately, he's going to be taken out and beheaded. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's what's happening in 2 Timothy when he writes specifically to Timothy and tells him in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And what's it come back to again? For the church at Ephesus, the elders at Ephesus, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. To Timothy, preach the word. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. That teachers having itching ears, that is, they have ears that want to be soothed. Do you ever get an itch like right in the middle of your back and you can't reach it, you know, and then you got to go up to one of the doors in the kitchen. Oh, that feels so good. Oh, tell Nadine, I pull up my t-shirt and say, Nadine, scratch my back. Oh, it feels so good. Well, that's teachers having itching ears is they have ears that want to be soothed. They want to hear things that are very soothing. Some of the things Scripture has to say are not really soothing, aren't they? They're serious stuff. But they want to be, that's like that, oh, I got that back, I just need it scratched. Please just soothe it. Yeah, say something that makes me feel good. And Paul says, preach the word. I'm going away. You preach the word. Verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm going away. And Timothy and those elders at Ephesus, somebody said, Paul, we need you. And Paul said, what you need is God and the word of his grace. What you need is to preach the word, to be in season, out of season. And that's Paul's admonition, you know, please don't leave. That separation is going to be painful, but the word of God doesn't change. The word of God is going to be here forever, and that's what you stand on, not on somebody, but on the book. Finally, I hope you knew. That's one of the things, and this is the one he says, you know, in his little presentation there, is one of the most cutting for him, that somebody will say, I hope you knew how much I loved you. I hope you knew how much I cared for you. I hope you knew how proud I was. I hope this, I hope that. Paul made sure that people in his assemblies knew. Go to Philippians chapter 1. When he, and you can see a lot of these are when he opens the book, Philippians chapter 1, what does he say to the church at Philippi as he begins to write to them? He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy that your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and look at what he says. I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you. He says, being confident of this very thing, verse 6, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He made sure the church at Philippi, verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul never had to say, I hope the church at Philippi knows what I think about them, knows how I feel about them. There it is. He told them. Ephesians. These last books that he writes to the churches, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he really, you know, because he's approaching now the end of his life, he's getting to that point where he's going to write to Timothy and say, the time of my departure is at hand. So as he writes to these churches, he wants to make sure they understand. And in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I want you to understand, wherefore, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And we've talked about this, how this is what produced. Paul's praying, and he says, I want these people to understand, to have knowledge, to have the eyes of their understanding enlightened. And what did he do? What did his prayer cause him to do? Write a letter. I want the church at Ephesus to know that I think about them, and I'm thankful for them, and I pray for them all the time, and I want them to understand some things. And how was that prayer answered? That prayer was answered when Paul wrote what says in your Bible, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. And in that epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, you know what he did? He explained to them all the things that he wants them to understand. And that's what is so unique, as we talked last week a little bit, about Paul's epistles and about the way we receive the completed Word of God. It wasn't just Moses coming down from the mountaintop and saying, here's, you know, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, and here's the law. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And when you're coming to that one nation and that one group of people, you take the leader of that group of people, Israel, and you say, this is the way it is, Israel, and that's fine. That's not what the church, the body of Christ, is. The church, the body of Christ, is not a single nation. It's not a single group of people, physically speaking. It's a spiritual body, and it's scattered throughout all of these local churches, all over the area around the Mediterranean Sea that Paul ministered, all these churches. And how are they going to get all this information? How are they going to know what the Lord wants? Well, their apostle is going to write them a letter to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Colossae, to Timothy, who is a minister in one of those churches, to Titus, who's a minister in one of those churches. He's going to write them letters. And as he writes those letters, as problems come up, and I think they need to understand this, and I think they need to understand that, and I've been praying for the church at Ephesus, and I want them to get this, those letters become the Bible, what we call the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. I know Bible's not a Bible word, but it's the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. And that's why we have it. So this communication, when Paul's saying, I want you to know this, I want you to know this, I want you, it's important. That's why we have a Word of God today. If you look over to Colossians, he does the same thing. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these three books he's writing to churches. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So I'm hearing stuff back from you too, from Epaphras. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here's what I think about you, Church of Colossae. Here's what I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. I'm thankful for you. And here's some information that will help you walk worthy of the Lord. And I write a letter to the Church of Colossae. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. Galatians is a very... also very poignant, where he writes to the churches of Galatia because of this problem, because the Judaizers have come, because they're getting tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, he says this, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." And then jump down to verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And we talked about that illustration just a few weeks ago that he gives there. But note, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." You've left that information that I gave you. You've left that truth about salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, and now you're trying to be perfected by the works of the law, and that's not going to work. "And I desire to be with you and to change my voice." You'll see, it's hard, sometimes it's hard to be earnest in writing, right? You can't, because writing is just so, that's why it's good that the Bible is that way, because there it is. It's black and white. We even use that phrase, right? It's just in black and white. Paul says, "Right now, I desire to be with you, so you can hear. I'm changing my voice. I'm earnestly beseeching you. You know, don't go back under the law. You that want to be under the law, don't you hear the law?" See, he's understands what's happening to the church of Galatia, and he's ministering to them. Writing to, again, if that hadn't been happening at the churches of Galatia, and if Paul hadn't responded to it, would we have the book of Galatians? We wouldn't. See, those things that are happening out there among the churches, and then Paul responding to it and keeping in communication with them, that's how we got our Bible. That's how we know these things, because Paul's involved with and correcting or addressing situations in the local churches. The last thing was, "I don't know who I am without you." And that's if a spouse dies, if a loved one dies, a parent dies when a child is young, whatever the case, I don't know without you, who am I? Here in Galatians, and this one is so important, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, you all know this verse. It's our theme verse here at Grace Alive. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Who is our life? Christ is our life. No matter how good a relationship is in this world and with another human being, our identity is in Christ. And we need to always remember that. We talk about marriage, and the Bible talks about marriage, and the two become one flesh. And if two become one flesh, that's a pretty close identity. But you know, still, in the light of eternity, who is our identity? It's in Christ. And that's how we need to view ourselves, as in Christ. For this time on this earth, we have relationships, we have oneness, we have relationships with others, in various ways, at various levels, but our identity, that I don't know who I am without you. Who you are always is Christ. That's how God sees you. Turn to the book of Ephesians and notice how much Paul uses the term, we've talked to this before, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have all those things you have. Are they because you have an earthly relationship with somebody? Mm-mm. They're because you're in Christ. And that's who we are. And that last one, I don't know who I am without you, that's sad, because who you are is no matter what relationship we're talking, the marriage relationship, the closest relationship that human beings can have in this life and in this world, that's not who you are. Who you are is Christ. That's where you're blessed. That's where you're chosen. That's where your destiny is. That's how you're accepted. That's where you have redemption. That's where you have forgiveness. That's where you have your inheritance. It's in Christ. Now, we need always to keep that in mind, that no matter what earthly relationships we're involved with, who we are, our identity is in Christ. Those other relationships are godly and proper and right, and we should make them as wonderful as we can make them, but our identity, that I don't know who I am, that's a strong statement. We are who we are in Christ. Over in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he talks about the mystery there. In verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs with who? With Christ. That's one for the NIV, Dave. It says fellow heirs, what's it say? Who knows? With Israel. The words with Israel don't exist in any text anywhere in the world, in the Greek manuscripts, but they added it because they thought it meant that Jews were being made one with Israel. No, no. Gentiles are being made one with Christ, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's in Christ. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, we can understand, conceptually at least, you know, man and woman, two becoming one flesh. But how do we become one with Christ, with the God that created heaven and earth, with the God that spoke and the universe came into existence? And we are, that's how he starts that off. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. That's why Paul says this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We can understand that other great mystery of a man and a woman becoming one flesh and the marriage relationship and the family relationship that builds. We can understand all of that because we can see it. But how do we become members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones? That's a great mystery, Paul says. He calls it the mystery of godliness. God manifest in us, in our bodies of flesh. I don't know who I am without you. You need, all of us need to know that we are who we are because we're in Christ. That's our identity. God sees us. We sing that song, Accepted the Beloved. God sees my Savior. What's the next phrase? And then he sees me. And then what's the last phrase? And the Beloved, accepted and free. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. My identity is in Christ. I don't know who I am without you. We all need to understand earthly relationships will come and they'll go. And it's very, very sad sometimes. We see those relationships end. If it's through death, that's the saddest of all. But our identity, who we are, has to be based on something that's not temporary in this life. It has to be based on something eternal. Paul says, redeem the time. Look at the passage in Colossians. Just flip over a couple pages there. Verse 5 of Colossians 4. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Redeem the time. Wisely. Wisely redeem the time, but keep eternity the issue. It's not, we're redeeming time, we're redeeming back what we can of this evil world, but that's not really the issue, is it? The issue is eternity. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Get these two passages because I think they go together so well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 16, and this is my favorite but in the Bible right here. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know what? People that are saying those things, most of the people saying those five things, they have hope in this life only. And they don't know about eternity. And that's why they say these things. That's why they say, oh, I wish I had more time. Oh, I wish I had done this. Oh, I wish I'd done that. Oh, I wonder about this. I wonder about that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Then verse 20, the best but now in all the Bible, I think. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And that verse 22, Dave talked about universal reconciliation on Wednesday night. I'll just tell you something about that verse. Because people will take that verse, as in Adam all dies, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Oh, see there? Everybody's made alive in Christ. You know what that verse says? That verse says, anybody in Adam dies. In Adam all die. What happens to anybody in Christ? They're made alive. In Adam, everybody in Adam dies. In Christ, everybody in Christ is made alive. How do you get in Christ? By faith. Trust the gospel. Trust the word of God. By faith. Everybody in Adam dies. Everybody in Christ is made alive. But notice, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. What did 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just say? But now, is Christ risen from the dead? Then Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, if we believe that Christ died and rose again, well, he just told us in 1 Corinthians 15, he did. But now is Christ risen from the dead? And if you believe that Christ died and rose again, if you believe what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what's the rest of that verse? Comfort one another with these words. But now is Christ risen from the dead. All those five things that those people say, they're saying that without a view towards eternity. and what 1 Corinthians 15 says and what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, because ultimately that's it, right? I wish I had more. I thought we'd have more time. How does eternity strike you for how much time you'll have? That's a long time. Think of the song Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, what's the rest of it? We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. After 10,000 years, we're still just getting started. See, when we look at these things in light of eternity, I wish this, I wish that. And listen, life is what it is. It's going to be full of good things, bad things, celebrations, regrets. Paul says, weep with them that weep, rejoice with them that rejoice. He understands that, but he also understands that underlying all of that, but now, is Christ risen from the dead? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, but now, is Christ risen from the dead? And he says there in chapter 15 also that Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. What's he talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Sounds like a coming to me. At his coming. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That means we can be risen from the dead. That means he's coming back to resurrect us. And all these concerns we have about, you know, in this life, I didn't do this or that or accomplish this or that. I mean, they're real. We all have them. But in light of eternity, but now is Christ risen from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Not those things that people say, there's no comfort there. But there's comfort in the Scripture. And there's comfort in understanding our outlook and our destiny is eternal, not just this life. Not just the life that Eric the Undertaker is dealing with, but eternal life that we have in Christ. Let's bow now in prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have something far beyond this life and far beyond the humanity of this existence. And while we seek to redeem what time there is from this evil world, we know also that ultimately the answer is, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And at his coming, he will take us to be with him. In his name we pray. Amen. All right.